Let me read to you the first three verses. It'll be our new study planning to go through. It's this wonderful letter for those at Thessalonica. Let me begin reading in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for these words. Lord, we pray that you will guide this study throughout this wonderful letter. Father, this morning that as we are introduced to it, we will honor you. We will be reminded again of the basics, of the most precious things that you have given to us in this life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to study 1 Thessalonians. We're going to jump right in. No introduction to where this town was, what the year was, or anything like that. Let's just dig into the word together. We'll answer some of those questions as we go. First of all, it is a letter addressed from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. This is a letter, and we need to be reminded of this often when we come to the scriptures. These are not just general words of wisdom written to the world to read as proverbs. It's not just something written for anybody to turn to and say, that's me, because they're just universal things written to everybody. This is written to the church at Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonians. This is written to believers, part of the body of Christ, that are brought together for the sake of the kingdom. These are believers that the gospel has come to. Believers born again by that gospel that God in his sovereign grace had brought to hear in this city. You can read about it in the book of Acts. These are the believers who had trusted that God had sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give his life upon the cross. These are people who believed that because they had recognized they, in and of themselves, were not righteous. But that God had sent forth the message of hope to them. That the gospel was not just for Israelites. It was not just the continuation of the old covenant. It was a new covenant established by God for the salvation of everyone who believes, Jews and Gentiles alike. And they had believed that message. They were changed. And wherever they were before this gospel, whatever state they once were in, whatever their religious faith was, they now saw they served the risen Lord Jesus who gave his life for their sins. And so they are identified now as the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mention it in this way to you because I want to begin this study and ask you, do you belong to this church spoken of here? At Thessalonica? No. The church of God in Christ Jesus. Through gospel faith. This letter is going to hold forth to you who believe and belong to Christ Jesus. Wonderful words of encouragement. And this same letter written is going to talk about those who were outside of the body of Christ. And it is going to refer to a day that awaits those outside the gospel of Christ as a day of wrath that awaits. Consider that very distinction. those reconciled to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how much of that reconciliation was by their efforts, by their works? None of it. How many of them deserved the blessings of that? None of them. But the gospel had come. They had heard and they had believed. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The great distinction between those who believe, not those who hear the gospel and say, I don't believe, I don't see the need of repentance, I don't think I'm really that bad, I don't think God would have to send his son for me, or those who think, no, I don't need that, I'm okay because of my religious devotion, my religious effort, my self-vindicating works, I'm okay. Doesn't matter if it's the seemingly clear sins that someone does not want to let go of, or if it's actually trying to please God of their own works and efforts so that they will not repent of that and turn to Christ Jesus, whatever your driving factor is to keep you from the gospel of Christ, this letter is going to say you have awaiting you a day of God's wrath. But to the church, and in this case, the church of the Thessalonians, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ brings to you grace and peace. Let's examine that phrase for a moment, not to move too quickly through this. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a little bit of a strange couple of prepositional phrases there. To the church of the Thessalonians, quote, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To be in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of things about this. First of all, the Father and the Son are identified here, both with divine power and position. For any church that denies that Christ Jesus is Lord, is divine, is God himself, is denying the gospel. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that title of Lord does not belong to a human being. Read the scriptures, you'll see over and over, the Lord is God. Jesus here is referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ. Both the Father and the Son are identified here as God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, both with divine power and position. We are reconciled to God through the will of the Father to send forth his Son, through the calling of the Father to make us alive together with the Son, the risen Lord. And we cry out, according to Romans, Abba, Father, through the work of the Son and the Holy Spirit. The church, and let's take the word Thessalonians out for a moment. And I guess now we've moved from Lee Summit to Raytown, so to the church in Raytown, to the church meeting here. Well, okay, yeah. If you're on the carpet, you're actually technically in Kansas City, according to the plat boundaries, and Raytown's over there, and we're over there. So it's kind of weird where we landed here. To us today, do you hear Gathering with Heritage? Not to the distinction between Westridge or other churches in the area, but to us here this morning. I want you to hear this well. You are part of the church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are in the church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, this benediction meets you. Grace to you and peace. Think about that. If you are brought before the holy, holy, holy God of all creation, you are in His presence. What will the Lord Himself see and greet you with? Many of us think about that Isaiah 6 moment. Think about other such moments in Scripture when human beings see the revelation of God Himself. And many of us would like to identify with the Isaiah 6, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. If you are a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ by the will of God, your sins by which you were unclean, vile, and worthy and deserving of God's wrath, those sins have been atoned for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Please never stop realizing that. Your sins have been atoned for by Jesus Christ. Which sins? Your past ones, your present ones, or your future ones? The ones you have specifically confessed or the ones you haven't even realized? Which sins are atoned for by the Lord Jesus Christ? All of your sin. There is not left a moment in which God says, that one's still in the way. You need to suffer a little bit for that one. You need to make up for some of them as if the blood of Christ isn't sufficient. No, in the presence of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, you are met with divine grace and peace. See, the end of verse 1 here is not talking about just a human grace and peace. It is reflected in our relationship with one another, and we greet one another with grace and peace, but we do so because God Himself has reconciled us through His Son and shown to us and taught us through that what grace and peace is. Undeserved favor. That's grace. This isn't just a good luck. This isn't just a I hope you're having a great day. This is divine grace based upon gospel reconciled peace. And that is shown through Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ because of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. This comes, as I mentioned, from being in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through gospel faith. It is a grace and it is a peace for believers to enjoy, to revel in. It is a grace and a peace that should be yours in the fullest. It is a grace and a peace that greets you not just when you are in the perfect mood for it, not just when things are all in line and going well for you. It is a grace and a peace that comes to you in this world And it extends from now until all of eternity. Let me read to you from G.K. Beale, his commentary on 1 Thessalonians. I love Beale's commentaries. He's just whatever one, I think it's a Pillar New Testament commentary, I'm not exactly sure. It's really abbreviated. It's like somebody told him, hold back. People really don't want the fullest here from what I've read so far. So he seems restrained, but I hope to have some good nuggets along the way here. He says this, though. The context of both 1 and 2 Thessalonians makes it clear that the readers now benefit from God's grace, and that Paul also prays that God would continue to extend his grace to them in the future. For the former, see 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 through 6, 2:13. For the latter, the future, look at 1 Thessalonians 2:11 through 12, 3:10 through 13, 5:23 and 24. Now, I didn't throw all of those out there for you to say, okay, let's look at them here. That's preparing, okay? A little foreshadowing, whetting the appetite for our study here. But we'll see that. And that's going to drive home some points to us that starts in this beginning. Grace and peace to you. It's grace and peace to you that is for today and for tomorrow and for all of eternity. You need grace and peace today. You will need grace and peace tomorrow. I hate to break it to you. You're going to wake up tomorrow morning saying, Lord, I need grace and peace. And the next morning, until the Lord Jesus comes, and then in all of eternity, we'll no longer be praying for it. It will be ours in the fullest. It is a fact that every believer is now presently blessed and has a hope for the future state of blessing as well. And verse 1 alludes to that. It goes on into verse 2. Look with me there this morning. This is going to sound very familiar. In fact, even as I prepared it, maybe as you hear it, we're all thinking, isn't that the way every letter of Paul starts out? And for that matter, Peter. And we've heard this. And can we move on to the deep stuff? I don't think that's where you are right now. But I do hope that it hits us all. Say, they needed to say it again, and I needed to hear it again. Listen to verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The remainder of our time this morning, we're going to look at two things. Thanksgiving and then thanksgiving for what? I know those two kind of go together. Let's look at thanksgiving first of all. The letter begins with thanksgiving. It's addressed to those, the church of the Thessalonians, and God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace, and then immediate thanksgiving. Immediate thanksgiving. How immediate is thanksgiving in your heart today? And that is not meant as a biting criticism of where you've started your day. It's not meant to say, ooh, am I trying to get on you that you haven't been thankful enough? No, I ask us honestly and sincerely, where has thanksgiving fit in to today? We give thanks to God always for all of you. So let's slow down there for a moment. Who do you give thanks to? Now, from a religious standpoint, from a Christian standpoint, from a starting through 1 Thessalonians standpoint, we should all know this. We give thanks to God. But truly, who do you give thanks to? It's ingrained within us. And we'll talk about much of this First Thessalonians will talk much about what's just ingrained in human beings and how the work of God is different than that. It's ingrained within us to think of things very often as circumstance and happenstance. That things just kind of happen. And in our minds and our hearts, it often reflects in, ooh, this happened, that made me happy. We may confuse, and we are often trained to confuse, feeling happy about a circumstance with thanksgiving. That is not thanksgiving. Can it lead to thanksgiving? Yes. Can it lead to thanksgiving often in the heart of a believer to where when you have those moments of thanksgiving is so close to your heart that you often associate them with one another? Yes. But that is not thanksgiving. Thinking to yourself, what a wonderful world, is not thanksgiving. Sometimes we really think we've taken a step in life if when something bad or inconvenient happens to us, we don't start griping about it. We just think, I'm going to be okay with it. That's not thanksgiving either. Thanks to God. One of the most basic tenets of the life of a believer is to look for the work of God, see the work of God, and thank God for it. Not just go through life. To look for the work of God, see the work of God, and thank God for it. This is in resistance to the natural tendencies to see things, as I mentioned earlier, as coincidences, happenstances, or simply the action-reaction of mankind. We live in a world that prides itself on those natural tendencies. Just this past week, I had a conversation with somebody in work over Zoom, very nice fellow. Great fellow. And we were having a nice conversation. He was being very gracious about a lot of the things going on in the world today. And then he made the statement that he didn't need to make, didn't really even add to the conversation. He said, oh, I don't have anything against religious people. In fact, I myself am a religious person. But to look at what's going on in the world and to take comfort that believe that this is all part of God's plan. There are many, regardless of which side you fall on in everything that's out there right now, that think it is lunacy to trust in God, to pray to God and to assert that God not only can impact, but is in sovereign charge. Once you remove God's ability, so to speak, God's power, and God's truth, most assuredly, of being sovereign and in control, and therefore his people in their time of prayer, you have removed the doctrine of thanksgiving. There's no reason to be thankful, for no one is in control. There are only reactions. And maybe there's a reason to try to have a positive outlook on life. And doesn't the world love people that have a positive outlook on life? Kind of. They also love the ones that get up and yell and scream too. But the world would fight against us and tries to convince us that God is not in control. And therefore, there is no reason to give thanks to him. Paul will have none of this. We give thanks to God. They give thanks to the one who made all of this happen, to the God who has created the universe, who has given you life and borne fruit in you through the gospel. Give thanks to God. And when you think of gospel peace, when you think of gospel grace, give thanks to the one who has given that. Goes on. They not only say in verse 2, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, we give thanks to God. They say, we give thanks to God always. Wow. Always. Not sometimes. Not when things are going well. Always. It says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always. Later in verse 2, constantly. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. G.K. Beale puts it well. Without a prayerful contemplation of divine blessings, let me start that over again. Without a prayerful contemplation of divine blessings, there can be no attitude of thanksgiving. If reflection on these things does not occur continually, our thankful perspective will be inconsistent or intermittent, and I would add, or null and void. Without a prayerful contemplation of divine blessings. Now that sounds like a really religious sentence, doesn't it? And it is, but we can make it a little bit more accessible. All right? He says, without a prayerful contemplation of divine blessings. Let's lower that to Jackson County, Missouri levels here, okay? Without thinking about everything in our lives through prayer, without thinking about God's involvement in our life, and without understanding and thinking about what God has given to us, we will fail to give thanks to Him. Is that a little bit more accessible? Without a prayerful contemplation, without a prayerful thought, and here's something to help all of us. We need our thoughts to be prayerful. There is not thought and prayer as if they're two different things. I'm going to think for a while and then I'm going to pray. Or there's not, I'm going to pray for a while and then I'm going to go think. You can ponder what's going on in this life prayerfully. You should do that. Think about that in light of everything in our congregation over the past week, month, year. You can prayerfully think about those things purposefully. Contemplate those things, and in so doing, it will lead to the most unlikely of places: thanksgiving. Now, it should lead there. Maybe as I said, you're like, okay, it's not really that unlikely. Oh, it can be. We have a desperate need to prayerfully consider one another's lives and it lead to thanksgiving. I want to ask you to turn to one other passage this morning. Turn, this is a weird one, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, this is in the midst of the Apostle Paul under persecution. This is in the midst of him writing to a church where he's already written some difficult things before. But I want to read to you, beginning in verse 9, and then go a few verses to see an amazing point here. Indeed, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Now, I'm not sure how your week's been. Okay, I'm pretty sure. But put it in compare and contrast mode. Some of you may say, that's what my week felt like. I'm not going to take that away from you, but I want you to just put this in perspective. Lest we think there is no thanksgiving to be found in difficulty. That's my point. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves. Let's stop there for a moment. We thought we had received, we had felt like we had received the sentence of death. There was a purpose in that. There was a reason to that. God was in control of that. This isn't, man, had a really bad week, felt like I was under the sentence of death, and then, oh, out of nowhere, I just wanted to start thinking about something positive, and it's really helped me get in a good, better place. I feel better. Cholesterol is lowered. No. This is not just reframing. This is believing God. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Oh, friends, there's a bunch of sermons right there. Someday we're going to have to explore that. Okay? This was so that we would not rely upon ourselves. Can any of us this week, this month, this year, think, I've recognized I rely upon myself. And that's not going to get me very far. This was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The resurrection of Jesus isn't just something we celebrate once a year, or even something that we look at as if it was a wonderful historical event. It has impact upon why we are here. Verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. And what does that deliverance have to do with the God who raises the dead? I'll let you explore that on your own. On him, we have set our hope. Please hear that word. Hope. Hope based where? On him. On him, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Now you're thinking, did we turn to this passage just to give us hope in the midst of a difficult week? Wasn't the intent. Next verse is actually the intent that we turned here. Look at this in verse 11. You also must help us by prayer. Now, stop there for a moment. Let's just think about that. That's right. It's not intended. I was telling Jamie this morning, I'm getting so spatially unaware of myself. I don't know if this is old age or the mind's going or I sucked on lead-based paint as a child, but something's happening and I don't even realize where my arms are swinging, my elbows are, my face is, or my feet go, and I'm just running into things nonstop. So bear with me. Okay. Let's think about this for a moment. Paul says, we thought we were under the sentence of death, but Christ rescued us. Now he says, you all must do what? Must do something. You also must help us by prayer. Why? God's already rescued them from the sentence of death. And he's already said, I trust God will rescue me from the dead again. Why is he going to say, now you must be involved in this, in prayer? Some of you are reading ahead. I'm trying to make a point here, people. I want it to hit you hard. You also must help us by prayer so that. That's a big so that. So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. Now, I'm going to close here kind of thinking about this. It is either extremely trivial or it is divine glory how we receive this. Because in our minds, we're going to apply this logic in a very kind of, okay, all right. Paul's going through a lot. Christ is there for him. But the scripture says, if we pray for him, oh, we get to be thankful. Oh, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Let's do that. Let's pray for others so we get to be thankful. All right? Our minds can quickly kind of go there. We can reduce it to that. And we can be kind of glorious in that and be like, okay, there is more to this. I'm not saying more than being thankful. I'm saying there is more to thanksgiving than we realize. There is more to Christian fellowship than we realize. There is more to being involved with the sovereign plan of God in this life, experienced through hardships by one another, that brings us before the mercy seat of God to do nothing else than to say, Lord, you rescued my brother or sister in Christ. You have answered our prayers. And Lord, now, with full conviction, thank you. Thank you. We worship you. We thank you. I am in the divine presence of God right now because of that. Oh, dear friends, this is not just, oh, if we pray for one another, we get to be thankful. This is, we get to approach the throne of God and we are involved more intimately, wonderfully intimately, with prayer and thanksgiving based on what he's doing throughout one another and even throughout the world. This is where we are to be as believers in this world. This is one of the ways in which the kingdom has come and God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul says, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. Dear friends, we need one another to be praying for one another for the glory of God in Christ. Next week, we'll continue looking at verse 2, this continual thanks to God for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering God's work in three ways according to verse 3. Pray with me this week that we would see the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope that is ours in Christ.